read it. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and if not, there's Bibles on the seat backs in front of you, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Ruth chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2 towards the front of your Bible. And also, if you would, put a marker in or just be ready to flip really fast to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be going there later in the sermon. This, Ruth chapter 2, is probably, and I know this is a big statement, but I'm going to make it, probably my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. It is incredible and gives us a beautiful picture of our God like I don't know that we see even anywhere else in the Bible. So I love it. Here's what we're looking for us to see as we go through this four-week series in Ruth. It's this on the screen. God is always working. God is always working. Even when you can't see him, during difficult and dark times, in and through ordinary people living ordinary lives, he accomplishes his extraordinary purposes for our good and for his glory. Three acts or three scenes in this chapter. Act number one is this. Ruth shows kindness to Naomi. Ruth shows kindness to Naomi. We're going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan. Clan is just the extended family, think about here. The clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth set out, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they said, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young men, to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, he said, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Okay, go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. We get introduced to this chapter with this almost parenthesis statement that Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He's a worthy man. This is speaking to his noble, honorable, upstanding character. And then it comes out of that, and it jumps back into the story. And you see Ruth there in verse 2 saying to her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the field. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." So remember this. Remember, Ruth has also suffered very much in all of this. She's lost her husband and her brother-in-law and her father-in-law. She's left so much. And here in verse 2 is what we see is she takes the initiative to care for her mother-in-law. They don't have food. They need to survive. And Ruth finds herself here in a foreign land with her grieving and seemingly hopeless at this point mother-in-law. And they are without provision, they are without protection, and they are without family. And Ruth has every reason to sit in hopelessness and in bitterness right alongside of Naomi. But instead, she gets going. She gets up, she goes out to do what she could do for them. And in doing this, I think this is actually a physical act of faith. See, sometimes we find ourselves in suffering and in hopeless places. And in those times, there's something to be said for saying, "You know what I'm doing? I'm choosing to do something. It hurts. I don't even feel like moving at this point. But I'm choosing to do the next thing that I know is right to do. Lord, help me trust you as I do it. And so we get up, we get out of bed, we say, Lord, trust us. I turn on the lights and say, Lord, help me trust you. I get dressed, I go to work, I go to school. Lord, help me to trust you. I sit down with my family at the table. I pick up my Bible, even though I don't want to right now, all while saying, Lord Jesus, help me take this next step of faith. We have to remember in those times his faithfulness and take the next step. We have to remember that he loves us, that he is trustworthy, that nothing, no nothing or no one can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we take one more step of faith today while we cry out for his help. That's what Ruth is doing here. She says, I need to do something. I need to get up. I need to help provide. And so I'm going to go out to this field and try to get us the food that we need while trusting the Lord. Okay, so she goes out to the fields and it says, hoping that she will find favor in someone's sight. What's going on there? Here's what's happening. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in Leviticus chapter 19, God had made provision for those in need. He tells farmers that they shouldn't actually harvest all the way to the corners of the fields. Instead, they should leave those corners unharvested so that people could come along who were in need, the fatherless and the widows and the sojourners, and they could get food from those corners. It was his way of providing through these farmers. And then it comes to verse 3, and you'll look there in the middle of verse 3 in chapter 2, and it says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. By the way, this is not chance. This isn't coincidence. What we learned from Naomi last week in chapter 1 is that God is in control of everything. Nothing happens by accident. This appears right here to be a happy accident. But the author in this is what he's doing. He's hinting at something more. He's hinting that this is God's providence. Okay, and it's meant to be read like this if you look at it. And she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And he just so happened to be from the clan of Elimelech. And behold, verse 4, it just so happened that Boaz came from Bethlehem on that day to that field while Ruth just so happened to be there. God is working in all of this. And then what's Boaz say? Boaz says there in verse 5. It says there in verse 5, whose young woman is this? In other words, who is this? And what family is she from? And who's caring for her? And his foreman over this crew says, well, she's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi, right? The word has spread. And then he says, and wow, is she a hard worker? She's been here all day and has only taken just a little rest even. So this first act we see, Ruth gets up. What does she do? She takes initiative to provide for Naomi. She works hard. She sacrifices. She risks. She risks embarrassment. She risks, we'll see here in a second, even physical harm. And she risks failure, that she'll come back at the end of the day and have gotten nothing for them to eat. And in doing all of that, what does she do? She reflects God's love to Naomi. She reflects God's hesed, his kindness, his loyal love, not only, by the way, to Naomi, but then out to all of these others who are watching her. What an incredible woman. What an incredible daughter-in-law. And we'll see what an incredible and faithful follower of Yahweh. Next act scene is this. Boaz shows kindness to Ruth. Boaz now shows kindness to Ruth. Look down at verse 8 and let's keep reading. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Which, by the way, just in case you're tempted to get lost in this story and think it's just some kind of fairy tale, this is meant to bring us back up from that and to remind us that this is happening in a sin-cursed world, not in a fairy tale, in the time when the judge is judged. And he literally has to act to tell these men not to harm Ruth in this field. Keep going. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Verse 10. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Verse 11, but Boaz answered and said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not even one of your servants. Go back to verse 10. Ruth humbles herself before Boaz here, and she says, I found favor in your eyes. That word for favor, I found grace, unmerited favor. Why? And Boaz says, well, I've heard about you. I've heard how you have trusted the Lord, that beautiful description there in verse 12 of how the Lord is this bird under whose wings are his people that he shelters and protects. And he's like, you have come under the protection in trust under the Lord. And then I've heard how as an overflow of that, you've shown kindness to Naomi, your mother-in-law. Keep reading verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. And then she rose to glean. Boaz instructed his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and don't reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And don't rebuke her. Okay, look at this. Verse 14 and 15. She is invited to the table of the Lord of the harvest. A Moabite woman, an outsider at this time, an enemy, and Boaz serves her. I can't even begin to describe to you how unheard of this was. This didn't happen. This is not how it was supposed to work at this time. And then, not only is she invited to this table, she sits down, Boaz serves her. It says she eats until she's satisfied, till she's filled, and then has leftovers. And then he tells his men, hey, you know what? Leave more for her as you go through. More than just the corners of these fields. Throw down some of the good stuff so that she can pick that up. And in Act 2 here, we see Boaz. He takes initiative to provide for her and to protect Ruth. And in doing so, he reflects God's love for her, God's kindness, and his loyal love. Third act. Naomi recognizes and celebrates that God is working in all of this. Keep reading, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was all about an ephah of barley. Verse 18, and she took it up, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied at lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, okay, here's the climactic point of this book, drum roll. The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness," by the way, whose kindness? Boaz's kindness or the Lord's kindness? The answer is yes. "Whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." If you remember chapter 1, verse 8, at this very beginning of this book, Naomi prays for her two daughters-in-law. And she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." This right here is the answer to Naomi's prayer. And she's recognizing that and doing a happy dance. And it says, and Naomi also said to her there in verse 20 at the end, "The man's a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Well, besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest, about 2 months' time. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Go back to verse 17. It says, she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was an ephah of barley. Unless you are a lot more knowledgeable than most of us, you may have no clue what an ephah of barley is. Here's what it comes out to. It comes out to, at minimum, 30 pounds of barley. Some people think maybe upwards as high as 50 pounds of barley. Here's some perspective for you, okay? The average person who would go out and glean in the way that she was gleaning was expected to bring in about 1 to 2 pounds of barley per day. She brings home 30 to 50 pounds, and her pockets are filled too with lunch. Okay, this is incredible. This is enough food for the two of them for probably 3 weeks in one day. Like, that's unreal. I thought about this week, and it made me think about the first time that I ever went to an apple orchard with my wife. First time I went to an apple orchard with Amy. After a few minutes in, I thought, oh no, I've married a crazy person. She loves apple orchards, like apple cider slushies. I didn't even realize that was a thing. Caramel apples, applesauce, there's apple donuts, apple pie. You pretty much take any food group and put apple in front of it, and she loves it. And what I realized after we got there was she takes this very seriously, and I am way out of my depth, okay? Because you walk in, and the first thing you realize, they hand you this bag, if you've ever been to an apple orchard, which in the Midwest, I bet many of us have. They hand you this bag that you're supposed to put your apples in, and then you'll pay for it on the way out. So they give me that bag, and we start walking. And the first thing I realize that I have thought improperly about is apples don't grow around the exit of the apple orchard. Apparently, you have to hike to the Himalayas to find the good apples. I always walk out and I'm like, can I take this apple? Nope, the good apples are out there. I'm like, this looks like a good apple to me. It's still hanging from the tree. All right, so that was the first mistake. So after we've hiked to infinity and beyond, as we get out there, I realize not all apples are created equal. Okay, because I thought, well, look at these beautiful apples. And she's like, don't touch that apple. I'm like, why? She goes, there's apples for cooking. There's apples that just look nice. There's apples for eating. There's better apples for eating. There are the apples that are like the king of apples. Apparently, there's apples for all kinds of different things. And you just don't grab any apple. And she's like, make sure not a single Golden Delicious ends up in that bag. Honeycrisp only. And I'm like, I don't know the difference between a Honeycrisp and a Golden Delicious. She's like, read the signs, you know. And then you go to pick one, and you're like, no, it's not big enough. It's not small enough. It's not the right color. You know, it's like, okay, okay. So then finally, I picked a few apples and put them in. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm ready to go check out. It's going to take us an hour to walk back to the entrance of this place. And she's like, and there's bees everywhere. And she's like, no, you don't just put a few apples in that bag. You pile that bag as high as you can pile it, okay? And then you put them in your pockets, because when we put that thing on the scale, we are going to stack apples as high as we possibly can and call it the bag. Okay, and then I've got one in my mouth, and we're like walking, and here we are hiking back with this huge, okay, all that to say, I thought of that because that's what Ruth was doing. Like, she goes out maybe with this harvest bag that you carry to put some of this barley in, by God's grace, to bring back maybe a pound of this from the corners so that we can eat today. And she's walking back to the city with 50 pounds of food and her pockets completely stuffed full. This is incredible. And I think here there's even supposed to be another, like, unwritten, it just so happened. Why? Because she just so happened to find all of this barley just laying around in the fields with no one to pick it up. Not chance, not an accident. The Lord of the harvest is providing. If you remember back to the beginning of this book, Naomi said she went away full from Judah to Moab. And then she came back empty. Here in chapter 2, Ruth gets up in the morning, in the midst of her suffering, goes away empty, and comes back full. And look down at verse 20. It just so happens that he is one of our redeemers. What is that? A family redeemer. We find this concept in Leviticus chapter 25. I'm sure you read that yesterday and you remember this, but Leviticus chapter 25 explains what a family redeemer is. It's a male relative who is responsible for acting on behalf of or to care for a relative who was in difficulty or hardship. The word redeemed, it simply means to buy back. To buy back. They were responsible for buying back, redeeming, rescuing family members who were enslaved by debt, or they bought back their property that was lost to them. And one of the responsibilities of the redeemers, one of the other duties, was to care for the widow of the deceased relative in order to carry on the family line and to redeem all of the inheritance. And Naomi recognizes in this moment, in the midst of her suffering. Remember last week, she was having difficulty seeing God's grace in the midst of her suffering. Not this week. She celebrates. He has shown you kindness. The Lord, through Boaz, has shown you kindness, and he is our redeemer. So far, we've got Ruth showing kindness to Naomi. We got Boaz showing kindness to Ruth, and by showing kindness to Ruth, he shows kindness to Naomi, all right? So I ask you this question in the midst of this. So far in Ruth, who is the hero of this story, right? You might say, well, maybe it's Naomi, right? The book starts with Naomi, and by the way, we'll see in chapter 4, the book actually ends with Naomi's story. Maybe it's Naomi. Maybe it's Ruth. I mean, it's titled Ruth. You know, maybe that's it. Maybe it's Boaz. I mean, he's actually the redeemer here. Wrong on all fronts. You know who the hero is of this story is? What's the church answer to every question? Jesus! God is the hero. of this story from start to finish. By the way, it's ultimately the love of God that is being seen reflected in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. This man is one of our redeemers. Praise the Lord. They have a redeemer. But hear me. Praise the Lord. We have a redeemer too. If you turn to Ephesians already, or if you're going to now, go ahead and flip over to Ephesians. I want us to read a few of these verses in Ephesians because I want us to see how these Old Testament passages point forward to Jesus Christ and how they are fulfilled in him. As you're turning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our freedom, our forgiveness from sin has been purchased. It's been bought through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're there, look down and we'll read a few verses here, starting with verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 says this, remember, church, that you were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth, from the citizenship of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, enemies of God, now have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both, who are the both? Both Jews and Gentiles, both citizens of Judah and citizens of Moab, peoples from all peoples, we now have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens or sojourners or foreigners. You are all fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We, without Jesus, are separated from a holy God because of our sin and our rebellion against him. But Ephesians 2 verse 1, it describes, it says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But he takes the initiative and he pursues us with his mercy and his grace. Look down at verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, which by the way, that word right there, mercy, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they render the Hebrew word chesed, the same word that's used here. So he's saying, but God, being rich in his chesed, being rich in his loyal, loving kindness and mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And listen to this. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are outsiders. We start as enemies of God, and he pursues us in his love through Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a man and lived the perfect life that you and I are incapable of living. And then he died on the cross in our place and took our penalty. And then he rose from the dead in victory so that we might be saved from our sins, so that we might now be seen in his righteous record and given eternal life and filled with his Spirit so that we could live for his glory and in relationship with him and for the spread of the gospel. And then you know what he does? He welcomes us to his table, the Lord of the harvest. And you know what we do? We feast on his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness until we are satisfied and have leftovers. And I am convinced, by the way, this is going to be a spoiler alert to the end of the book, but I gave you enough time to read all the way through Ruth, so sorry. Spoiler alert, years later, the great grandson of Ruth is King David. And King David writes Psalm 23. And I am convinced that when he writes this psalm, he's thinking about this story, about his great grandmother who came under the wings of Yahweh and reflected his goodness and ate until she was satisfied. I'm going to read Psalm 23 over us. Like, we can never go wrong doing that, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen, listen, listen. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You treat me as a guest of honor. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, chesed, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we respond to this chapter in Ruth? I think we ought to respond like Ruth responded in verse 10 and verse 13. Verse 10 says, she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should even take notice of me since I am a foreigner, an outsider? And then she says, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not even one of your servants. Oh, that would be our response to the love of God. We deserve nothing from him but his wrath. And yet he lavishes upon us his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his love. And we are satisfied in relationship with him. And then what do we do with the extras? What do we do with what overflows of God's goodness? Well, we do what Ruth did. What'd she do? She shared. God's love shown to her has now overflowed in love for others, and we are meant to do the same. We are meant as an overflow of God's gracious loving kindness that's been shown to us to now overflow and reflect and be conduits for the chesed of God to each other and in this world. The cool way that Naomi subtly says something in verse 22 of chapter 2. She says, Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Hear what she's saying there. She's saying, listen, you're in the right field. You're with the Lord of the harvest. He will provide for you and protect you and care for you and show you kindness. Don't be tempted to go to another field, Ruth. Stay in his field and be satisfied. Don't run off like I did to Moab, looking for satisfaction and provision somewhere else. Stay near him. Praise the Lord. There's hope. We have a Redeemer, and our Redeemer lives. Father, thank you so much that even when we were enemies of you, you pursued us with your love, ultimately in the cross, and lavished your kindness upon us. We deserve none of it, and yet you have freely given it, and we rejoice. Lord, would you help us in times of suffering and hardship and seeming hopelessness? Would you help us to remember and recognize that you did not just pursue us in your love at the cross. You did not just pursue us in your love for our salvation. You daily, moment by moment, in spite of any circumstance that we might face in this life, Lord, you pursue us with your love. Would you help us to recognize that and to daily return to you and seek shelter under your wings of protection, Lord? And then would you change us into your likeness so that we would be reflections of your beautiful kindness, so that others might get a glimpse of the beauty of your love through the way that we love? Would we leave here even this morning, Lord, living differently in light of the fact that we have been shown so much, that we are not only loved, but now we are called to love in return so that others may know the wonder of being satisfied in relationship with you, Lord. Thank you that there is hope. Thank you that we have a Redeemer. And thank you that you, our Redeemer, lives. In your precious name.